I could return to the second of our readings there tonight, to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, and at verse 11. Note that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in what worse state I am therewith to be content. As we came into this new year, 2008, on the very first day of the year, our thoughts were focused on that part we read of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through to 8. And the message we had was a contrast to all of the activity that was going on then and goes on year after year about the festive season and New Year time. Despite all that is planned, despite all that is laid on or laid out, still we find people with unrest. We find people discontent. It's detected in their voice. It's plain to see in their behavior. And as January and the rest of the year unfolds, it's seen in their lives. Great promises are held out every year, but these great promises never deliver. And all we have to do is take one simple text from our Bibles to explain it all. Luke chapter 12:15 tells us that a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. And it kills stone dead so many hopes and so many dreams that people hold on to. We see the words of Jeremiah long, long ago being repeated not only at that time of year, but almost week after week on a Friday or a Saturday night. People, on one hand, they'd exclude God from their thinking, on the other hand, they'd stoop to drink from broken cisterns, trying to find something to give their life satisfaction, meaning, and significance. And into that kind of situation, there is this timeless message of Paul to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the message we had on the very first day of this new year. A message that to Paul and to every Christian is a priceless experience. Godliness. That experience of being right before God. That experience of being right in God's eyes, in God's judgment, according to His standards. This is the gift that Jesus Christ gives to all who believe and trust in Him. And so when we know Jesus Christ as our own Lord, as we were thinking of this morning, as our Lord, when we know Him as our Savior, the peace that He gives produces contentment. There might be storms all around us, but within, in our soul, there is no ripple to trouble our conscience. Nothing to disturb the peace of our lives. That was back in January. But in January, not one of us could know what events were then going to unfold for us in this year. None of us could tell what was going to happen in these last 2 or 3 weeks. The credit crunch. Banks that we looked upon as being so stable pillars of the establishment. Banks beginning not only to crack, but for some of them even to fold up and go out of business. On a global scale, not just simply on a national scale, but on a global scale, we have discussion now about recession. Figures are being thrown about with so many zeros after it that it's hard to take the figures in. And in one way, we can sometimes dismiss and hold all these things at a distance from us and say, they don't affect me. But when that credit crunch comes home to you and to me, when pension plans, investments, insurance, when everything and anything with money about it begins to slim down, when money begins to evaporate, they've got so many zeros after some of the figures that we've been talking about. Well, some of these figures sometimes are knocked off things that we have. Concern and fear are just outside the door. We don't know how far things have to run. We don't know how deep things are going to go. But let's listen tonight to what Paul is telling us in verse 11 here. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul's situation was he was in prison. He was separated from his brethren, the believers. He was alone. All of these are recipes for being despondent and downcast. But when you listen to what he says here, nothing of that attaches to him or is reflected in him. The very beginning of chapter 3, he says, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Why? What's the experience that he's got? He's opening his heart. He's wearing it on his sleeve. He's going to tell us something about himself. He says, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. His words apply in the first century and in the 21st century. We don't know what's going to happen for us this week. We don't even know what 8 o'clock tomorrow morning is going to bring. But what we do have is this word here now for us, and the experience that Paul has been through. And we can share it, but not only can we share it, we can experience it for ourselves. What's he saying to us then? The first thing I want to draw your attention to is that he knows the Lord. He knows the Lord despite the discomfort, despite all of the adverse circumstances he's in. He is appreciating one important experience. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. If you go back to chapter 3, you find there Paul is doing what we've looked at and said so many times in the past. He's doing a spiritual balancing. He is taking on one side all of the things which he thought were going for him, the advantages that he thought were his, from his birth, from his education, from his teaching, from all of these things up and down through his life. And having set all of them on one side, he sets one simple thing on the other pan of the balance. And he says, yes, there's all that which I thought was going for me, but there's something here that outweighs it all. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that I know about him. That was what Paul knew before he was converted. Before he was saved, yes, he knew about Jesus because he was going around persecuting people because of their faith in Jesus. Therefore, he had to know his enemy. He had to know his teaching. He had to know his ways. And therefore, Paul knew about Jesus. The same way as people today can read books, watch TV programs, read magazines, and they know about Jesus. And sometimes the mistake is made that that's all that's needed. And Paul says, oh no, it's not enough that you know about Jesus. You've got to know him for yourself personally. That's what he tells us here. He knew him as the friend of his soul. He knew the character of his Lord. He felt and was aware of the sympathy, the healing touch, the strength-giving words. There was so much that he was discovering day after day about the Lord, knowing him for himself. And particularly and especially, he knew the spiritual gift. He knew the spiritual gift which Jesus gives to as many as trust him for themselves. All his life, you see, all his life, Paul was trying to be right with God. That's the kind of lifestyle he adopted. That's the way he lived as a Jew, keeping God's law, living by God's standards, hoping to work himself into God's favor. He thought that he had made it. He thought that he had crossed the line, that he was safe. But then his eyes were opened and he showed that he had failed. And instead of being safe, he was in debt. And the only way that debt can be cleared is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord, upon the cross in his place. And so he took his place. And through his blood and through his death, Paul now had acceptance with God. He had what the Scripture speaks of in many places. He had an inheritance, a great inheritance. He had the Lord and the gift of life and of pardon and forgiveness and acceptance before God. But he knew the Lord also in another way. He knew the Lord as his friend and with fellowship with him day after day. Tremendous discoveries and experiences every day. As Paul was in a tight corner, as he read more and more and was familiar more and more with the Scriptures, so they were opening up to him more and more of God's care, God's commitment, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy to him. The promises were coming to him in mind-stretching applications that God is with him continually, no matter where he is, even here shut in prison. He might be boxed in and separated from all his other friends, but he certainly was not shut out from fellowship with God. He had tasted of the forgiveness and the salvation that was the purchase of the death of Jesus Christ. He knew it in his own soul. And now there was just simply nothing. There was nothing to be compared to it. Nothing satisfied him more than fellowship with his Lord and his Savior day after day. There was always a striving. There was always that stretching out in the past to meet God's standards. He was conscious of failure. He was conscious of frustrating. But now Jesus Christ has done what Paul could not do. And his life therefore had peace. A deep peace in his soul, knowing that all of his affairs were in order before God. Not that he had put them in order. Not that he could do these things. But they were ordered and correct and proper only on the basis of what Jesus Christ had done. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his fellowship day by day. He also knew when he was in tight corners, when he was in difficulties, he knew that he had a friend in the courts of heaven. He knew that he had a great high priest who would speak on his behalf before God. When you read the way in which Paul spoke to so many different churches that he had set up, you read the way in which he makes mention of and he thanks them for their prayers for him. He does it beginning of this In chapter 1, Philippians, he does it in other places, thanking them for their prayers for him. But the one person praying that was much, much more important to Paul was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because the Lord carries his people on his own heart. And he pleads their cause and their interests before his Father in heaven. He's never alone. He's never exposed. He's never under danger and under threat. And we need to say that to our soul over and over and over again. Suddenly you walk around the corner of life and you're hit between the eyes with a tremendous spiritual storm. Something comes upon you and it breaks over you and you're just floundering and you're floored. And that's the very experience where Paul knew, as we go on to discover, the way in which our Lord, our High Priest, prays for us. Time and time and time again, we need to remind our souls, Jekyll and Hyde character if you like, but we need to speak to our souls. We need to speak to ourselves and keep on reminding ourselves of these great themes and teachings which Paul shares with ourselves from his own life. He knew the Lord. As we said it this morning, we press that question constantly. Do we know the Lord? It's a very private, it's a very personal matter, but it's nothing, nothing is more important. And nothing in life will be real or lasting. We won't have a peace and a contentment until we get this relationship right with Jesus. And after it is right, there's no going back. We've tasted that he's good. And that creates an intolerance with us for any kind of substitute. We wait upon him for his blessing. We're sent on our way rejoicing. And all the while it focuses upon this one essential relationship. He knew Jesus Christ as his Lord. Have we got the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord? That's the important first and essential step to what Paul is going to speak of and tell us here. His contentment, where does it start? It starts with what he's telling us, that he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he goes on and he develops that theme for us. If we're any way familiar with the life of Paul, we know that his life changed in dramatic ways and very suddenly. And his peace that we've just been talking about, his peace was not dependent upon. And it wasn't controlled by what was going on round about him. That's something we've got to take and translate into our own circumstances today. The peace of the Christian today, it's not dependent upon financial markets. It's not dependent upon the stock exchange and the FTSE performance. It's not dependent upon which bank survives or which bank collapses. You see, our contentment comes from an altogether different source. Paul was drinking spiritual water from another fountain and he was eating spiritual bread from another table. Yes, he knew all too well that man's life doesn't consist in the things that he possesses. And he was content. Whether it was piled up or just in a handful, Paul was content with whatever he had. Psalmist tells us in Psalm 37 and verse 25 that he looks back over his life and he surveys life and he says, one thing I can tell you, one thing I can tell you is, those that fear the Lord shall not lack any good. In times of little, the Lord is there to provide what you need. In times of plenty, the Lord is there to protect you from distraction or from pride. There's a great ease, and perhaps that's what's been building up with us as a nation and as a people over these past number of years. We've had things too easy. We've settled back and we've settled down. Remember what was said in Jeremiah 48. Moab has not been poured from pot to pot. Moab was allowed just to settle down and be comfortable and be at peace. Maybe that's what's happened to ourselves. We've settled down, we've been at peace, we haven't been disturbed, we haven't been put on our toes. We've just been drifting along with the wind at our back, and that's all. Maybe as a nation, things are now going to change for us and become a lot harder and more difficult for us. Well, that's going to be a time of testing. And it'll sort out and it'll make a difference between every one of us. Where is our contentment? Where's our peace? Who are we trusting in, relying on? What are we thinking of? These are the questions that inevitably will come to the surface. We can settle back and lose our edge then. And here is Paul telling us, no. When things were going well for him, he learned, good or bad, and plenty or few, he learned the dangers of both, and he leant always upon the Lord. Honestly, truthfully, personally, he can say it quite clearly and plainly that he's not tied to any position. He's not dictated to by any circumstances. It's not the company he's in or the people he's with that will anyway influence what he's feeling inside. He's content with his situation because he's trusting in his Lord. One example, just to take but one, that shows it all too clearly and plainly for us. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they were beaten, put in prison, put in the stocks. Could things get any worse for them? In the night time and in the quietness of the prison, what do you hear? You hear them singing. Every detail in their life has been arranged by their Heavenly Father in His wisdom, power, and love. We were talking this morning about things that can be judged to be coincidences, chance events. No. There is no series of accidents. There is instead set appointments. There are no disasters brought about by men. There are dates planned by God. He is content with his situation. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount and the end of Matthew chapter 6. And there we are told very plainly and clearly the way in which we can be anxious, we can be concerned, we can be bothered and worried about, well, what clothing am I going to put in today as if I had a choice? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What am I going to eat? These are the kind of questions that may well be coming more and more to the surface when and if a recession bites with us. And what we're told in Scripture is, don't let these things grind you down. Don't be mastered by them. Our Christian experience, our Christian life, our Christian contentment is not measured by what's going on round about us. It's not what's going on about us. It's what we've got inside us that keeps us peaceful and content. And Paul learned it. That's what he tells us. Through all the variety of experiences he passed through, he discovered this for himself. Bit by bit, test after test, phase after phase after phase in his life, he made this increasing discovery. Progressively, he found out, yes, he found out something about, something more about himself. But he also found out something more about his God. He discovered more and more when his back was against the wall, when everybody was champing at his heels, when everybody was out to get him, when he didn't have a penny in the bank or a dollar in his pocket, there was one person he could rely on. He's done it before and he never let him down. He could rely and trust upon his God. When he did it the first time, perhaps he was apprehensive, just the same as when we trust and when we lean out and rest upon the Lord in a big testing and a big situation. We do it, but we're awfully apprehensive about it. But the first time we do it, is that not what happens to us? We're encouraged and strengthened to do it the next time better. That's what he's talking of here. Learning, discovering about God. Sometimes we put into the furnace. Sometimes we put into the wilderness. Sometimes we put into a hard and a complex situation. The Lord has a whole variety of schoolrooms to put us into. A whole variety of experiences through which we pass. But so often, this is the one lesson that comes out of each of them. We learn more about ourselves, but we learn especially more about our God. When things go bent and when things go bad for people today, people turn to what? Well, you find that one of the most common drugs, most common medicines that are prescription medicines today are tranquilizers. We find so often people are wanting to go for 24-hour drinking. Find people have got to find something to entertain them 25 hours in the day. What does that say about our lives? What does that say about the lack we've got? And the contrast with Paul. He's been through a hard school of knocks. He's been through the hard school of Christian experience. We get a lot from reading books. But there are nothing to be compared with the practical lessons. And when you've been in a tight corner, as Paul was umpteen times, when you've been there and you've got nothing else but the Lord to lean on and to look to, when you know that there's nothing else that you've got but God, when he dismantles the scaffolding and he takes away the supports and he kicks away the walking stick and the cane from underneath us that we've been leaning on for so long, when everything is taken from us and all that we've got left is to lean upon God's word and to lean upon God's character. And when we do so, we find that that's enough for us. He's content. He's learned it through the many different things he's passed through. And what does that mean then for the consequences in his life? If you go to somewhere like Hebrews chapter 13, it says something that is very appropriate here, but also for our own situation with the credit crunch. There is there a great danger of covetousness, a great danger of thinking that God passes by us. And there we are told that God will not forget. God will not neglect his own. God will keep us safe and provide for us. And therefore there is no ripple that will ever spoil the peace that passes all understanding that he speaks of in verse 7 of this chapter. Verse 19 of this chapter, he says, God will provide and supply all your needs. Far from being impoverished, far from being left struggling. Remember what we've quoted from Psalm 37 and verse 25. The Lord will not withhold anything good from those who live uprightly. God has given an undertaking. He's tied his reputation to it, and his reputation and his honor at risk if he defaults from it. Not like the bonds that we've got in government and in finances today. God has said it, and God will do it. He will be a God unto his people. He will keep them safe and provide everything they need. Providence. What about life and where you're going tomorrow and the rest of your life? We can't work out the details. We can't gather together all the facts. We cannot make a composite picture to understand our lives. We simply don't have that ability in our minds to hold together all the factors that influence every single decision that you and I have to make. We just cannot do it. But what we can do is, we can trust in God's wisdom and know, as he tells us, that all things work together for good to those who love him, trust him, and follow him. That's contentment expressed in every ordinary affairs of life. God's provision, yes, it covers the big swathes of life it covered in Romans chapter 8, but it also comes down to the smallest of details in Matthew chapter 10. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. God cares for the big as well as for the small things. And when you have it and take it to yourself and talk to your soul about it, it breeds contentment. God will be a sun and a shield to his people, constantly refreshing, constantly protecting his own. Yes, these are the biblical themes, these are the biblical truths that bring this contentment as a very practical, personal, precious experience to Paul and to every one of the Lord's people. He found his pleasure. He found his satisfaction in Jesus Christ, with him in his presence. Money markets can be in trouble. Banks can be rocking. Circumstances can change for us and maybe change for many, many, many around us. Old age can come upon us. We're not able to get out, read or hear. What then? Are we still happy? Are we still content? Paul would say, yes, he is. Because he knew the Lord deeply, personally, greatly. He knew him, and he was independent of anything else in his life. He knew contentment. No matter what storm was breaking on his doorstep, no matter what was battering against the window, no matter what was rattling the chimney in the roof, Paul was content. And he leaves a question for ourselves. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ in this way? Are we in him? Do we know just about him, or do we know him for ourselves? When we know him for ourselves, and when we know the godliness which he has obtained and which he brings and which he gives to his people, only then will this contentment be our experience. And that's why we took so long and so much emphasis this evening on that very first point, because it's on knowing the Lord that all of these other things are built. And so it comes back to the question we always ask, and the question we've each got to answer. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Saviour? Let us pray. O Lord our God, Grant unto us the ability to take this precious faith thou hast given us, and grant to us the ability to translate it into practical applications for daily life, so that others who see us tomorrow may know where we've been today, so that we might have a word in their chaos, that we might be able to come down beside to comfort, that we might be able, O Lord, to speak to commend Thee to others. And we ask, O Lord, that Thy blessing may be upon what Thou hast given to us today. Forgive our shortcomings and failings in it all. But not only the blessing upon us today, but the blessing also upon us and of all Thy people in this new week, that the kingdom of heaven might be known and experienced not only with us, but also round about us, as we attract others to the Saviour. In Thy grace, Lord, make it to be so for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and from 5 through to 8. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. Psalm 62 and verses 5 through to 8, four stanzas. My soul, wait thou with patience.